taking your Bibles to Isaiah 61, 1 to 3 for our Old Testament lesson. God speaking through the prophet. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. Please turn now with me to Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 22. This too is God speaking through His servant. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we do thank You for this Christmas morning, converging with the Lord's Day morning, and the privilege it is to gather for Sabbath worship and to offer praise also for Your coming for us into this world. We pray that You would come into our lives this day, that You would stir our hearts with longing for the Lord Jesus, that You would reveal to Him to us today in an even greater way. Please let your Spirit open our eyes and unplug our ears that we might behold Christ. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. When I was a freshman in college, Campus Crusade for Christ had arranged for a series of public lectures on the Christian faith by popular speaker and apologist Josh McDowell. In order to attract interest and attention among the students at MSU, to convince them, to persuade them to come to the lectures and to listen to what Josh had to say, about a month before the lectures were to take place, all over campus, the message "Josh is coming" was on bulletin boards, it was on chalkboards, it was on the pavement in front of classrooms. All that was said for day after day, for 2 weeks straight, was "Josh is coming, Josh is coming." About 2 weeks before the date of the lectures, the specific date and time was added. "Josh is coming. This place, this date, this time." But that's all that was said. "Josh is coming. This date, this place, this time." And only when it was a week away did the full information come out of who this Josh was, what he was going to talk about, in the form of invitations and public interviews and personal invitations and distributing leaflets on the major thoroughfares of the campus of Michigan State University. The intent was to create a swell of interest by slowly building up and releasing more and more information that will hopefully carry the students all the way to the lectures and hopefully then all the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the past several weeks we have been tracing God's preparation and publicity for the coming of His Son, Jesus. At first, all we knew was that a son of Eve would one day come to crush the devil who had led mankind astray. Then later it was revealed that a son of Abraham would come and make a home for God's people and be a blessing to the world. Later, God revealed that a son of David would rise up to establish a permanent kingdom of justice and righteousness and peace. And still later, through the prophet Isaiah, God promised a son of a virgin to banish all doubt and fear. And as we saw last night, finally in Bethlehem, the Son of Mary was born in humility as the Savior of the world for those who would humble themselves before the Holy God. As we have traced the human line of the promise of hope through a Son, through the Scriptures, culminating in the birth of Jesus, the Son of Mary, the baby in the manger, it is extremely important that we not lose sight of the fact of the divine origin of Jesus and recognize that the Son of Mary is also the Son of God. Because Christmas is about the Son of God coming into our world, the hope of Christmas is revealed to be the hope of freedom from all that enslaves us and keeps us from fellowship with the true and the living God. As we struggle in this sin-filled world to see our way forward, the promise of Christmas is that the Son of God has come to free us from every form of slavery that would hinder us from our fellowship with God. Only by seeing the hope of freedom through the message of Christmas will you be able to enjoy the freedom that the Son of God has provided and thus truly celebrate the meaning of Christmas. The hope of freedom is extended to an enslaved people. The hope of freedom is extended to an enslaved people. In Galatians 3, verses 22 and 23, we read, "But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." The hope of freedom is extended to an enslaved people. We began our prison ministry a few years after the state and federal prisons had been built locally and here in Allegheny County. And at that time, there was a great deal of concern in our community about prison inmates escaping. There was concern that prisoners remain prisoners and stay in prison. Now, at the time of the construction of these facilities, it was touted that they were state-of-the-art, that people could not escape. And to be honest, I can't think of an occasion where it was reported that, at least from the two state prisons on McMullen Highway, that any inmate ever escaped from those prisons. If there was one, I don't remember it. But certainly not the kinds of numbers that people were fearful about. But you see, the real danger is not the prisoners behind the razor wire. It's the prisoners outside the razor wire who don't know they are prisoners. They are the real danger. You need the hope of freedom as an enslaved person because you're a prisoner of sin. That's what it says in verse 22 of chapter 3. Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Scripture imprisoned everything under sin because it is the law of God revealed in the Scripture that exposes us to the sin that enslaves us. Paul develops this thought further in Romans chapter 7. We are born sinners, we remain sinners, we cannot make ourselves not to be sinners, and the wages of sin is death. The law itself is not evil, it is the spotlight that shines and reveals the filth and the chains that hang from us because of our sin. If you have never recognized your enslaved condition to sin, you must begin there and recognize that you are, apart from Christ, a slave to sin. Sin is the ultimate escape-proof prison. You don't need guards, no walls, no razor wire, no spotlights, no fancy technology, because on your own, you can never escape the prison house of sin. As if that weren't bad enough, the Bible also tells us that you are also a prisoner of the law. In verse 23, we read, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." The law here is referring not to the police. We sometimes talk about the law, getting in trouble with the law, referring to police. It's not talking about the law as police, but the law as the moral law of God. And this prison is equally effective and perhaps even slightly more dangerous. You see, people who recognize their captivity to sin often may see the law not as a jailer, but as their tunnel to freedom. But this tunnel only leads to a worse prison, one that holds you just as securely even while giving the illusion of freedom. In Romans 3:20, the Bible says, "By works of the law, no one will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." It is this prison of the law that is the greatest danger to most of you who are Christians. You already acknowledge the prison house of sin, but the more you rely on God's law as the pathway to freedom, the more you become enslaved to that law. The harder you pursue that law, thinking to find your freedom. But you see, the law cannot free you. All it can do is expose that you are enslaved to sin. It is your captor because you can never satisfy its demands. And so we are enslaved to sin, enslaved to the law. But the good news of Christmas is that the hope of freedom is extended to an enslaved people. That's where the hope of freedom is offered, to people who are enslaved to their sin and to the law. Now, secondly, we see from our text that the hope of freedom is established by a divine person. The hope of freedom is established by a divine person. In Galatians 4 we read, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." God sent forth His Son to redeem those who were under the law. That is, God sent His Son to free the prisoners. His Son. God's Son came to free the prisoners. Christmas celebrates the coming of Jesus into the world. But the coming of Jesus had only one end in view, and that is to redeem those under the law, to free them from the prison house of sin. The way of redemption is the way of the cross, because the wages of sin is death. Only a divine person could suffer the penalty for sin and yet rise to victory over sin. As the Bible tells us, God made Him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Christ Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that you might die to sin and live for righteousness. By His wounds have you been healed. By His wounds have you been set free. Only the Christ could set us free. Only the Son of God could accomplish this. The hope of freedom is established by God's Son, by a divine person. We see also that the hope of freedom is embraced by a believing person. In Galatians, throughout this passage, really, we see the word faith. Verse 22, we see the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Verse 24, so the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. The promise is given to those who believe. We are justified by faith. Because of faith, we are no longer under guard. We are sons of God through faith. Faith is woven throughout this passage. But it's important that we understand what faith is. Faith is simply the hand held open to receive the gift of freedom that Christ has accomplished for us. It's merely the open hand to receive the gift of God's freedom in Christ. Lots of gifts have been exchanged today, I'm sure. the only ones that you're not going to unwrap are those that haven't been given to you. Gifts are meant to be received, and when they're received, they're meant to be unwrapped. No one gives a gift intending that it be refused, that it not be received. In fact, we sometimes are offended when we want to show our gratitude to someone and give them a gift, and they refuse to accept it. So as you contemplate the gifts of Christmas, let me ask you this. Have you received by faith the gift of Christmas? You see, the hope of freedom is embraced by a believing person. God sent His Son that by faith He might be received, that by faith we would become His children. The hope of freedom is embraced by a believing person. It's a wonderful gift, but you must receive it. God will not believe for you. You must believe Him that He is good, that He has given you the gift of His Son. The hope of freedom is embraced by a believing person. And finally, we see that the hope of freedom is experienced by a changed person. In Galatians 4, again verses 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Paul, in this passage, intertwines two contrasting images. On the one hand, a slave becomes free by being adopted as a son. And on the other hand, a son becomes free by becoming an adult. A slave becomes free by becoming a son. A son becomes free by growing into an adult. Both of these point to significant change in the person themselves. Changes that are brought about because in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. There are three critical changes in particular. First of all, there is a new standing before God. In verse 5, it says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. As adopted children, you have ease of access to the Heavenly Father. You have a standing to appear before God the Father. Malia Obama can enter the White House whenever she wants, and she can go just about anywhere she wants when she enters the White House because her father is the president. If you or I tried to enter the White House, we would either be arrested or shot. We would not be allowed in unless we had been given a prior, specific, special invitation. And that only then after that we proved that we really were the person whose name was on the invitation. We don't have freedom to go before the president. Similarly, on our own as sinners, we don't have freedom to go before a holy God. But because we have been adopted, we have a new standing before God. But secondly, we've not just been given a new standing before God, we've been given a new relationship with God. In verse 6 it says, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." As adopted children, we have not only this new standing, the right and privilege to appear before God, we have a relationship with God whereby we are now His sons and His daughters. There are two things about this new relationship that are immediately important. First, note the Trinitarian emphasis here that works to bring about this new relationship. God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. The entire Trinity is at work in the fullness of who God is to ensure that we have this new relationship. God Himself is placing His whole essence behind the establishment of this new relationship, that we should be children of God. But secondly, notice that this relationship is no formal arrangement, mere formal arrangement, but it is intensely personal. God has sent the Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is somewhat like the word daddy. It's not just a title. It's a term of endearment rather than simply a title identifying the boundaries of the relationship. We have not only a new standing before God because God sent His Son into the world, we have a new relationship with God. We are sons and daughters with all the endearment and personal attachment that such words convey to us. But finally, because of the new relationship, we have a new future from God. In verse 7 we read, So you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. He had already said in verse 29 of chapter 3, If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Now, as heirs according to the promise, this means that you are entitled to all the promises that were given to Abraham and to David, to all the riches that God in His glory had promised to those who would follow Him. The full meaning of what it means to be an heir of God, we cannot even begin to calculate. Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son who says, Hey Dad, I wish you were dead. Could I have my inheritance now? Get out the calculator. I want my half. We can't begin to calculate the riches that God has for us in Christ. We have a new future from God. Whereas before, the wages of sin promised us only judgment and condemnation. In Christ, we have been given life eternal. And if God has given us His Son, He has freely given us all good things with Him. We can't begin to count. And all this because God sent His Son in the fullness of time. Because God sent His Son, the lives of all of you who believe in Him have been irreversibly and forever changed. And because your lives have been irreversibly and forever changed, even now you can begin to experience truly the freedom that we have been given in Christ. All the burdens, pressures, and condemnation as living as condemned rebels against God have been cast aside. You're no longer a slave. You've been made a son or a daughter. You don't have to try to be good enough to receive God's favor, to be something that you are not. Think about it. Little children don't worry about trying to be sons and daughters of their parents. They just are sons and daughters of their parents. If at the conclusion of the service I happen to be talking to one of you and one of my grandchildren runs in the room, they don't say, "Oh, Grandpa's talking to this person. They might be an important person. It's not polite to interrupt." They don't think about that. All they say is, "Grandpa," and start running. They don't have to think about it. You see, they just assume that the relationship trumps everything. They run full speed with their arms wide open, crying, "Grandpa." That's something new I'm adjusting to, but it's a wonderful experience. But that's what we've been given with God. We've been changed. Those other things don't need to enslave us anymore. They're not chains dragging us, keeping us from running to embrace our Heavenly Father. Just as my grandchildren know they are loved, just as they know they will be received, so by faith in Christ, you can know you will be received because you have been made to be new people. This is what God Himself has brought about for you by sending His Son into this world. The message of Christmas is a message of hope that through the Son of God you can truly be made free. The hope of freedom is extended to an enslaved people. The hope of freedom is established by a divine person. The hope of freedom is embraced by a believing person. The hope of freedom is experienced by a changed person. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Perhaps there would be some of you this morning that have never experienced true freedom because you have never embraced the Christ of Christmas. Do you not see how enslaved you are to sin? Do you not see that you are enslaved even by your best efforts to be better, to be good, to be received as a child of God? You could never be good enough to be received as God's child, but God is gracious enough to reach out even to sinners like you and me and offer us freedom and welcome and love and blessing. Confess your enslavement to Christ. Tell Him how hindered you are, how unworthy you are, how unable you are, and He will be pleased to receive you. Put your trust in the babe in the manger who is more than a babe. He is the Son of God, come to set you free by making you His own. In one sense, it's the hardest thing in the world to do. In another sense, it's not hard at all. You simply believe that He does love you, that He cares for you, that He proved it by paying the ransom for your soul when His Son died on the cross for your sins. And then you begin to live as though you're a child of God. Now, many of you have tasted this freedom in Christ, but could it be that having known the joy and the freedom of salvation, that you've gone back to trying to earn God's acceptance, that He has already given you as a gift in Jesus, His Son? In Christ, you have a new standing before God. Why would you still live as though you were an orphan or a stranger? In Christ, you've been given a new personal relationship with the living God as His sons and daughters. Why would you treat Him stiffly, fearfully, formally, as though you were not yet children that God in Christ has already made you to be? Having been made an heir of the riches of heaven, why would you live as a disinherited foundling? It just makes no sense. For many years, our church prayed for a Christian pastor, Saeed Abedini, who had been seized by the nation of Iran and put in the notorious Evin prison. What if when the Iranian government finally released him, he refused to go, saying, "Oh, this is only a trick, that they weren't really setting him free"? Would you not think he was crazy for choosing to remain in that horrible prison instead of walking out and rejoining his family? Yet is that not what you and I do when we refuse to live as sons and daughters of the living God that He has made us to be in Christ Jesus, His Son? Why would we live as enslaved and imprisoned people when Jesus, the Son, has set us free? When Jesus said, "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin," He went on to say this: "The slave does not remain in the house forever. However, the Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Without Christ, we are a captive people, enslaved by our sins. You may not always feel enslaved to sin. Maybe you feel more bound by other things, by your job, by taxes, by your school, your community, perhaps even by your marriage or your family. But the good news of Christmas is that just as He promised, God sent His Son into the world to set you free from sin, from death, from anything and everything that would keep you enslaved and apart from God, the Heavenly Father. Sometimes God frees you by removing your enslaving circumstances. Sometimes God frees you by removing you from those enslaving circumstances. Usually, God frees you by changing you in the midst of those enslaving circumstances, so that you would no longer be a slave to your circumstances, but rather bound by the love of God in Christ to live freely in whatever circumstances you may find yourselves to be. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son to live under the law, to redeem those under the law. May you know the hope and joy and freedom of the Son of God, Jesus, born into this world and laid in a manger, so that He might live to die on a cross, that you might truly be set free. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord,